It's certainly good to be here this morning. I've enjoyed very much our song service that we have had. Josh is right. I can fill in everything I need to get a full amount of time if I need to, but we're pretty close to the basis of it, so we'll just stick to the 10 minutes if I can. Very grateful again for this opportunity to speak with you this morning, and actually there is an outline that is in the bulletin from Wayne Walker that I saw a couple of years ago and basically saved and held it until now and decided to put it in the bulletin. I'm going to use that by means of invitation. And I would like you to begin to turn with me in Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. It's in a box on the third page of the bulletin or fourth page. I don't remember. Third page. Nehemiah 7 in verses 1 through 2, and I would like to remind you that Nehemiah was appointed governor of Jerusalem with regard to the time spent in rebuilding the walls of the city, and was a very righteous individual, a very faithful individual, but he needed help. And it's interesting that we're told in verses 1 and 2, Nehemiah said, "It was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and he feared God more than many." I want you to notice that phrase. It seems to be a family attribute. He was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I would hope that whenever my time on earth is done, that it can be said of me to be faithful and fearing God. I like the phrase "more than many," and that it is something that indicates the nature of his obedience and his zeal, that it excelled many individuals. And we talk about things about people like this. We're amazed at the zeal of Peter, for example, as he is revealed in the New Testament Scriptures, and some of the things that he did that the other apostles failed to do. We think of Paul, of course, as an example to us, one who is greatly responsible for the spread of the gospel in the first century, especially among the Gentiles. Here we have an individual who is not praised to too great an extent. It is simply a superlative that is mentioned on this single time. There is not much that is known of him, Hananiah, except for the fact that he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And Brother Walker uses in his outline three different points to establish what it means to be faithful to God, three qualities of individuals who are faithful to God. And I just want to mention very quickly, by way of invitation this morning, before we have the final song. The first one is godliness. And you'll notice that if you are reading the bulletin, that in the outline there is a definition that godliness is the state of being godly, which means having the proper attitude of respect and awe towards God. And so being a godly individual, it simply indicates that you know your place and you know the place of God and you respect Him and revere Him, and that impacts you in the life that you live. You would never dare do something that displeased God because of who God is, because of the contract that exists between man and God and what God expects of all of us. And so it is a characteristic of a child of God, especially one who is wise and who has experience and who has striven to do the best that he can for the Lord. He respects the Lord. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, just to note this, there are a number of times when individuals sinned against God, and God indicated that the reason why they did that is because they did not respect Him. They did not respect His holiness, His righteousness, who He was. And in order to be pleasing to God, you have to have that awe and respect. I don't know that anyone would sin against God purposefully unless they show a lack of respect for God. Now, I understand sins of weakness, being enticed, being overtaken by lust, those kinds of things can happen to us at any point in time. But just to stand there and say, "I know God wants me to do this, but I'm not going to do it," or that God wants me to avoid doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway just because I don't care what God thinks, that's pretty impotent, and that is showing a lack of respect. That's not a godly thing. there is a psalm, Psalm 4 and verse 3. We won't read all of these verses that are included in each, but we will read the first one, Psalm 4 and verse 3, which says, "Know that the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him." So the Lord has set apart. We are set apart. We are sanctified. In fact, we are made holy by God because we are living godly lives. We show respect and awe for him. The second point of the three that we want to mention by way of invitation is the concept of righteousness. Looking again at the outline, righteousness is the state of being right. So if you want to think, what is righteousness? It is right, but right with God. Once we've developed a godly attitude to the Lord, we can do what makes us righteous or right in his sight. In other words, if we fear God, we have a godly attitude, awe and respect for God, then we're going to ask, what does God want me to do? What does he consider right? There is a standard of right and wrong that has been established. It's in the mind of God, and he has revealed it as it applies to us today. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, where you have a group of Jews who, though they were zealous for a righteousness that they had developed themselves and were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And when we talk about true righteousness, we are talking about righteousness, which is a sense of right, a sense of knowing what I am to do because it is what God expects me to do. We can say whether it's a standard of morality, it's a standard of right doctrine and truth. The fact is that God has revealed his mind to us as how he wants us to conduct ourselves, and it is not within our purview to do what we want to do. Or to say, I think that this is better, or I think this is more right, or I look at it this particular way if we take some kind of, if we object to or take a different view that God does. So righteousness is important. In Psalm 1 and verses 5 through 6, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so there again, there is a call for us to be righteous. And then we get to the third point, which is holiness. And looking again at the outline, holiness is the state of being holy, sanctified, or set apart to God. Now we can go to the Old Testament as an example in this, and note that there were certain objects and certain dates and certain foods and certain implements in the tabernacle and the temple that were holy, and the fact that God had set them apart, separated them for the purpose of utilizing in worship or being considered to be out of the ordinary. Well, that's exactly what we are. In fact, in the term church, we have that idea very clearly established. The word church indicates those who are called out. It's a general word, but used as it regards God's people, it are those who are called out of the world. The Bible also uses the term elect or chosen, a royal priesthood, his own special people. And we need to know that that's the kind of way we should conduct ourselves. We are holy, if indeed we have been saved. We are set apart. We are sanctified by God, and so we ought to act that way. When we think about holiness, there are two ways of looking at it. What God does for us and how we ought to act as a response to what God has done for us. If you have been set apart from God or by God, shouldn't you act like someone who has been set apart? We spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Now we are to avoid those kinds of things because we are different. We have, as Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ that we may be presented to God as a pure bride, as a chaste bride, one who is unsullied. And that's what godly means. And so looking again, or holy means, looking again at the text, this time in Leviticus chapter 11, in verses 44 and 45 of the text, "I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves." That idea of consecration as holiness, the Apostle Peter quoted from the Psalm, "Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. You shall be holy, for I am holy," here in Leviticus 11. "Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. And just so that you'll understand it, we'll add a couple of verses from the New Testament so that you'll know that all of these principles have their application in the New with regard to God's attitude toward us. Those He accepts are those who are godly, those who are righteous, those who are holy. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 that having these promises, beloved, he's talking to the church of Corinth, a group of Christians there who were struggling with worldliness. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness. Be therefore holy as I am holy, or for I am holy. We're to be holy like God is holy. We're to have His righteousness. We are to be godly as we respect and revere Him. And then finally in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul asks the question, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so again, those three things, godliness, righteousness, and holiness, very much similar, not synonymous. They have different connotations. They have different aspects of what is intended. But it is, I think, simply put, that we must respect God and we must try to be like Him and we must do what He tells us to do. And that's something that God expects of all. So as we draw the conclusion, He says if we develop the qualities of godliness, righteousness, and holiness in our lives, that's going to help us be faithful, and there is a reward that comes from that, as stated in Revelation, the second chapter in verse 10 of the text, Revelation 2 and verse 10, that says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, some of you is about to be thrown into prison by the devil, that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. He said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so I ask that you consider those things. Try to include the ideas of godliness and righteousness and holiness, not just before the brethren as we assemble on this Lord's Day, but every day in your life. Show that proper respect. Try to be like God. Try to do what God tells you to do. And I promise you it will ensure you a place in heaven for eternity after this life is over. Now, if you want to begin that life today, if there's anything that we can do for you as we draw this period of worship to a close, we offer an invitation to you at this time. We don't know your hearts. We hope and pray that you desire to serve Christ and that you'll come to Him at this particular time. If you have a need, whatever it may be, we ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.